Don't you want to be that type of person? Don't you want it to be said? Don't you want that on the tombstone? Don't you want, more importantly, God to say it? There's a man, there's a woman, there's somebody after mine own heart. What does it take to be a man after God's own heart? What does it take for God to say, there's a person that I actually enjoy because he's like me? He has a heart like my heart. Well, we know that David was that man. King Saul evidently was not that man. He looked for a person that would be in tune with God. Today I want us to look at the life of David, and we're going to kind of cover a lot of ground today. But I want to pick out some stories and a few things today that show you what it takes to be a man after God's own heart. So let's journey back to David's story. Let's go back to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 will be there for a while. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, what does it take to be a man after God's own heart? Well, God called Saul to be the king of Israel. By the way, Saul didn't even want to be the king. When it came for the coronation day, they had to go find Saul because he was hiding someplace. But the Bible says Saul was a good man. He was a good man. In fact, the Bible said at that time there was not a better man than Saul to be the king over Israel. He was tall, he was good looking, but he was a good moral man. But things fell apart in his life. After he got into power, he made some terrible mistakes. He didn't obey God. God couldn't trust him anymore with the kingdom. And so God said, I'm going to replace you. Now, Saul got to live out his 40 years and got to be king for 40 years. But during that time, he wasn't the man God really wanted him to be. And so God said, the next man I put in charge of Israel is going to be somebody closer to my heart. Somebody that I can trust. Somebody that I'm going to take pleasure in. And so God looked for a man, and he went to the tribe of Judah and to the household of Jesse. And he sent Samuel the prophet at that day to go to visit Jesse's household to find one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Jesse had 8 sons, but only 7 of them were present at that time. And one by one, Samuel went by each one to see if this would be the one that God would choose to be the next king. And after he covered all 7 sons, he said, "Is there anybody else?" We pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. As he was told, we have one other son. His name is David, but he's up tending the flocks. He's a shepherd. And so verse number 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him, for the Lord seeketh not as man seeth." This is talking about he refused Saul. For man looketh on the outward, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're always looking to see outwardly what people look like, how they respond. But yet God looks at the heart. God looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. And that's what he judges us on. Yes, he evaluates how we look outwardly. Certainly our outward appearance ought to reflect God. But more importantly, he said the inward man is what God is always looking at. What's in your heart, your attitude, the spirit that you have, the type of person that you are inwardly. And so the 7 sons of Jesse did not display that spirit God was looking for. And in verse number 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are there any other children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." Now, let me talk to you about David for just a moment in his early years. And this brings me to my first point this morning. I believe the first thing that God saw in David was that he had a servant's heart. He had a servant's heart. To be a shepherd was not a good job, to be quite honest. Think about this. You tended sheep. You were by yourself. You couldn't talk to anybody. If you start talking to the sheep, something's going wrong. You understand? And, you weren't entrusted with more than just a bunch of dumb animals that you had. Certainly, to be a shepherd, it took talent and skill, and you had to take care of these sheep. But it was a lonely job. It was a thankless job. It was a job maybe all night long. You know, you'd get up during the middle of the night, make sure the wolf didn't come and chew up a couple of them, make sure the thieves weren't lurking in the dark shadows somewhere. But yet, it took somebody to be a servant to be a shepherd, because it was considered one of the lowliest jobs that you could have. Nobody grew up and said, hey, I want to go to college so I can be a shepherd someday. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a shepherd. I want to hang around a bunch of dumb sheep and smell them and tend to them and care for them and lead them to the pastures. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. You were assigned it. And guess who got the job to be the shepherd in the family? David. You know why? Because he was the best looking, the sharpest? No, you know why? Because he's the youngest. You know how the dirty job always gets passed down to the youngest one in the family? Nobody else wants to do it. Give it to David. Nobody else wants to tend sheep. His brothers were soldiers in Saul's army. That was a prestigious job, wasn't it? I'm a soldier. What's David? He's just a shepherd. He's not worthy to be a soldier. So we let him tend the sheep. A servant. A servant. The first thing he did is he served his family. He served his family. He took care of his family by tending the sheep. Nobody else wanted to do it. He was the youngest, and it was his job, and so he did it willfully and willingly, and he was just a lowly shepherd boy. But God saw a shepherd that was a servant. He saw a shepherd that wanted to serve his family, and if it meant being out all night and taking care of the sheep, if that helped out his family, he'd do it. A servant. But God called him, because God looks at people that will lead someday that have a servant's heart. And before you can go up a notch or two and take over roles of position of leadership and get more important positions that God has for you, you first have to display that you're willing to be a servant. He served his family. Not only did he serve his family, then after he was called to be Saul's replacement, he served Saul. He served Saul. Saul had an evil spirit come upon him. Depression, or the devil was you know, somehow you know, getting into his mind, and it would leave Saul into these deep, long, depressive spirits, and he couldn't shake it, and so Saul sought for some relief, and so he said, "Go find somebody that can play music for me." You know, sometimes music is soothing to the soul. Music speaks to the soul. You know, sometimes when you're agitated or aggravated, put on some good gospel music, sing about Jesus. You know, and all of a sudden your agitation starts going away, and your problems start to go away, and you think about God, you think about the Lord Jesus, and how he died and paid for your sins, how he's coming back again, how he's going to care for you, and all of a sudden, you know, things start to feel better in your life. You know, music is very important if it's the right music, if it's godly music. And so David was a musician. Not only was he a good shepherd, but he played the harp. And there wasn't a better harpist in the area than David. And so they, if you look at verse number 18, it said, "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and mighty valiant man and a man of war, prudent in matters and comely person. And the Lord is with him.'" He said, "Why don't you have David come and help you out, Saul, in your moments of despair and discouragement, depression." And so verse 19, "Wherefore Jesse sent messengers unto Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep.'" In verse number 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." Now the Bible describes how he played music, played the harp, and all of a sudden, as the music was soothing to Saul's soul, and the evil spirit would depart from him. But not only was he just a harpist for Saul, but he graduated to be the armor bearer. Now the armor bearer was his right-hand man. The best man, the most loyal man, the man that was the most valiant and responsible. He was your steward. He was your right-hand man. He was your armor bearer. And David got to be that man. You see, David not only served his family, but he served Saul. He served Saul. He served the king. He knew he would take a spot someday, but he served him faithfully. He had a servant's heart. We see also that after Saul was killed in battle, David became the next king. And ultimately, being the king, who did he serve? He served God. He served God. Served his family. Served the king. Served his country. Served God. Now, you know, When we use the word servant, that doesn't conjure up, you know, things that maybe people want to be. Once again, when your kids are grown up and you say, what do you want to be, Johnny? Never does Johnny say, I just want to be a servant. A servant isn't glamorous. A servant doesn't, you know, aspire to people to want to, you know, be that type of person. But yet, a servant, somebody that serves others, God highly values. Are you serving your family? Husbands, wives, do you serve faithfully? Children, do you serve faithfully? Do you serve those that you work for, like David did? Do you serve ultimately your God? Do you serve? Are you a servant? To be a servant means that I must lower myself and I must follow direction and I must be willing to submit. Sometimes people don't want to submit. Don't want to submit to those in authority over them. Don't want to submit ultimately to God. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when Jesus spoke of being a servant, he said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what Jesus called himself? A servant. He said, I came to serve. I didn't come to, yes, he'll be coronated, and we sang the song, crowned with many crowns, and someday we will all see King Jesus crowned with many crowns. But when Jesus came to the earth, he didn't come to be crowned with many crowns. You know, he came to be, a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of what? A servant. Took upon himself the form of a servant. He wasn't born in royalty in a great palace. He was a servant. When Jesus ministered, you know what he did for 3.5 years? He would go from city to city and sick people would show up. Lame people, blind people, deaf people, people that were paralyzed, people that were afflicted with the devil. And you know what he would do? All day, heal, touch, teach, help, be a blessing. All day long, that's all Jesus did. He ministered. He ministered. You know what God's looking for? You know, you want to be close to God. You want to have a heart like God. Be a servant. Don't aspire to be a great leader. Don't aspire to have people serve you. Don't aspire that you become famous. You know what you should aspire to be? How can I serve my fellow man? How can I serve my church members? How can I serve the pastor? How can I serve my family? How can I serve my country? How can I serve people around me? Because when God looks at somebody that's a heart like his, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus came to the earth as a servant. And so God was looking for somebody that day. He rejected the first 7 brothers because the youngest was the true servant of the bunch. And he said, that's the one I'm looking for. That's the one that I want, a servant. Secondly, not only was he a man after God's own heart because he was a servant, but he lived by faith. He lived by faith. When you think of David, what story, what big story comes to mind? David and Goliath, right? David will always be linked with Goliath. That behemoth of a guy, that 9-foot guy that would have made any basketball team. Didn't even have to jump to dunk. Could have been a football player. I mean, he could have been the entire line. I mean, you know, could you imagine if you're a quarterback and Goliath is in front of you, he's your offensive lineman. He could have... I bet he could hit a baseball a long way. I mean, he would have been, these guys that go in cages. I don't even know what they're called. What are they called? You guys watch that nonsense, you know, those MMA, you know, martial art guys. Can you imagine him in a cage match, you know? Who wants to fight him? It's a Goliath. It's a Philistine. And David is... tending sheep, and he comes down to check out his brothers, and he finds out there's a challenge going on. And here's big Goliath, 9 foot tall. He has armor. The Bible said weighed our scales, 150 pounds is how much his armor alone weighed. And he's calling out, "Hey, who's going to fight me? Pick out a man, come fight me." If I win, you serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. Saul looked around. Got any volunteers? No, you fight him. For 30 days, this big giant of a guy challenges Israel, basically calls them all chicken. Who's going to come fight me? You know what? They were all afraid. By the way, if you were there, would you have fought Goliath? Now I'm sure you say, oh yeah, I would. I'd have been like David. Yeah, you're right. You wouldn't have been like David. You'd have been like everybody else. Well, you go fight him. No, I'm not fighting him. Are you crazy? I don't want to die. But David comes down, finds out, what's going on down here? And he hears that Goliath is challenging the people. And he said, you know, is there not a cause? Are we going to let this guy get away with this? Who is this Philistine that's going to defile Israel and make a mockery of us, a mockery of our God? And so we go into 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll fight him. Realize David wasn't even a soldier. He was a shepherd. And you know the story, so we'll not go into the story. But you know what this man was? He lived with great courage. He lived with great courage. You see, when you live by faith, you find courage to stand before giants. When you live by faith, you're not intimidated by anything the devil throws at you. When you live by faith, you have courage to face the problems, the stresses, the enemies, everything that every day we must go through. Our giants are not 9 foot tall Philistines, warriors, but our giants start with the devil and our temptations and our problems and our issues in life, and things that we have to battle every day as a Christian. Those become our Goliaths. Those are our giants in our life. It takes courage every day to do the right thing. It takes courage to stand up. And so, courage comes from God. Here's a guy that said, I'll fight the giants. We know that he defeated the giants. He didn't put on Saul's armor. He just took his slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and guess what? He didn't need four of them. He only needed one. The first one sunk into Saul's head, into Goliath's head, and down he went. And he took the sword of Goliath and chopped off his head, held it high. That must have been a gruesome sight. And all the Philistines said, "We better take off running." And Israel started to chase after them. What a story. We tell our kids this story, don't we? There are coaches that will, facing a team far superior to them, will bring up the story of David and Goliath. It became a cliche. A David and Goliath scenario, meaning that the underdog can win. But this underdog won because of God. Because he had courage. And you know, any of those guys from Saul on down that would have stood before Goliath could have won the battle. Any one of those men could have had the same power and could have said, I'll fight him, and could have summoned the power of God, the presence of God. But nobody would do it because you know what they lacked? They lacked courage. You know, the only difference between great Christians and average Christians or great Christians are men and women of courage. They step out by faith. They do that which seems to be impossible. They go beyond what the average Christian would go and do. Read the stories of great missionaries. And you know what? Every one of those great missionaries were men of great courage. They went to a country. They faced obstacles. They went beyond what the normal person would ever do. They had great courage. God's looking for people with courage. He's not looking for a bunch of people that are afraid and fearful and living in fear and afraid to do anything. Oh, what happens if this? What happens if God doesn't show up? What happens if God doesn't answer my prayer? We should be saying, God will answer our prayer, and God is alive, and God is in control. You want to be a man after God's own heart? Don't live in fear. Live in faith. And so he had great faith, great courage. You know, the early apostles, and you read the book of Acts, you know what those men were? Courageous men. Men that were thrown in jail, men that were persecuted, men that were threatened with death, and many of them gave up their lives, but all of them preached the gospel faithfully. You know why? Because they were men of courage. Do you know why we have a Bible today? Because courageous men, century after century, carried on the Word of God. Faithful men back in the Reformers' days that translated the Word of God, men like Tyndale and Wycliffe and others that were willing to give up their life so that we could have the Bible translated. Men of courage. Men of courage. You want to be a man after God's own heart? Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory. You see, folks, many times we're intimidated. We're worried. The devil has us so afraid to do anything. Oh, I could never witness to anybody. Why can't you witness to somebody? Oh, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Are they going to take out a gun and shoot you? And if they did, what happens? You go to heaven. Okay, that's a good way to go. Amen? I don't hear any volunteers on that one. But anyhow, well, I could never talk about the Lord. I might get fired. Oh, okay, that'd be a terrible thing. It would be. I'm not saying get fired over it. I'm not talking about don't work, not working because you're always talking about the Lord. But you can't talk before or after. You can't talk during lunch break. You can't talk to somebody about Jesus. Men and women of courage. Oh, I don't want to, those that go to schools, I don't want to talk about the Lord. People might make fun of you. Oh, so you're not even courageous enough to talk about the Lord because you're worried about some other teenagers making fun of you. You know, how about a God in heaven who you stand before someday? Oh, I could never do right. I'll be labeled as a nut. I'll be labeled as a fanatic. You know what? They can label you whatever you want, but God's label, hopefully, on us is a man for God's own heart. That's what God's looking for. And so we need a man like Joshua, for example, going into the promised land. God said, "Be thou courageous." Be courageous. You're going to face giants, but you'll win. Courageous. Not only did he have courage, but he had confidence. He had confidence in God. Look at verse number 34. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He said, I took on a lion and a bear and I beat up both of them, killed both of them. Now you talk about a good shepherd. I mean, if I saw a lion come take a sheep, I'd say, well, okay, at least you got one of them, but I still have 99 left. I'm not going after him. But he said, no, I snatched it out of his mouth and I grabbed him by his beard. I killed him and I killed his buddy. He probably had a couple of heads in his house there. There's a bear, there's a lion. He said, if I could kill a lion and a bear barehanded, I think I could take on this Philistine guy. Only one of him. I took two of them on. Two wild animals. You know what? He looked back at what God had done in his life and it gave him confidence. You know what helps us to think back how God has blessed you, answered prayers, and got you through problems. And got you, gave you victory over your enemies. And when you look back, what does it do? It gives you confidence that God's going to take care of you again. But see, you're always living in fear, worried, nervous. Look back how God has got you through every situation you've ever been in. You see, that's living by faith, confidence. Confidence. Confidence like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, you know what? Our God's able. And if not, we're still not going to bow down. Confident like a man like Daniel said, I'm still going to pray. Throw me in the lion's den. And so he said, the battle is the Lord's. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defied. You see, if God's big enough, which he is, he's going to take care of every battle. And thirdly, under this point, he lived by conviction. He lived by conviction. His conviction is that it's God's will that I win. It's God's will that he protects me. It's God's will that the battle will go for me. You know why? Because the conviction is this. I know God's in control. Do you believe that? Do you know that God's in control? Do you believe that God can defeat it? Do you believe you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you? Do you believe that there is no enemy so strong that can defeat you? And see, that's the conviction he had. He said, I can't lose. I'm going to win. He didn't go into that battle thinking, oh man, I don't know. I hope I win. I hope this rock kills this guy. Man, I don't know. He's pretty big. I don't know how fast. I probably can outrun him. He has 150 pounds of weight on him. Past what he weighs. I probably can outrun the guy. No, he went in and said, no, I'm going to win. I'm going to defeat this guy. There's no way I'm going to lose. He had a conviction that God is in control. Do you have a conviction that God's in control of your life? You see, that's being a man after God's own heart. I know whom I believe in. Yes, and he's able to save me. He's able to keep me. He's able to protect me. Anything that I need in my life, I've got a God that's in control of my life. Right. Look at Psalm 27, if you would. Turn to the psalmist. Keep your place there in 1 Samuel. But look at Psalm 27, verse 1. Written by David. Yeah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me. In this I will be confident. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Look at verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here's a guy that lived what he wrote. You know, it's one thing to write something. It's another thing to live it. He said, I've been there. I know God's my strength. I know he'll protect me. I know he's my rock. He's my pavilion. He'll meet my needs and he'll watch over me. And so David had God on his side. By the way, you have God on your side also. If you know Jesus as Savior, if you call on him, you're a child of God. That means God's your Father. That means God's on your side. Third thing I want to show you about David. What made him a man after God's own heart? Thirdly, he desired the presence of God. He desired the presence of God. You're in Psalm 27. Don't turn there. Don't turn away from there until we read a verse. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. We skipped over that because I want to use it for this point. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know what David's greatest desire was? That he might be in the presence of God all the time. Now, what did it mean to be in the presence of God? Where did God dwell back in the day? Where did God dwell? In the tabernacle. Thank you, Brother Charles. I have to mention this because I'm sure you would have said after the service. Now, you didn't mention about God dwelling in the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and God in his glory would come down upon that Ark of the Covenant. And so wherever the Ark was, it represented what? The presence of God. When they crossed, they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant went first. When they'd go into battle, many times they would take the Ark of the Covenant because that represented the presence of God. But one day, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, all kind of plagues came upon them. They said, let's get rid of the Ark. And so they sent the Ark back. We don't want the Ark. And after they sent the Ark back, it kind of went to a couple different places, and it ended up in a priest's house, a Levite's house, by the name of Obed-Edom. And David said, you know what I want? I want the ark in Jerusalem where I'm presiding. Because the ark represents what? The presence of God. I want God here with me. And so he called and had the priest come and take the Ark of the Covenant. And they marched it all the way back to Jerusalem. While that was happening, David got all excited. Next thing you know, he's in his royal underwear dancing around. And he is excited because the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem. You know why? Because the Ark represented the presence of God. And David wanted to be where God was. As David grew older, he said, it's not right that God doesn't have a permanent dwelling place amongst us. In the wilderness, we had the tabernacle because we had to take it apart all the time and set it back up. But now we have our own land and things are stable. We need to build a temple for God. He besought God. He said, Lord, I want to build a temple. And God said, no, you're a man of war. You can't build it, but your son, who will take over after you, can build it. And so you know what David did at the end of his life? He gathered all the materials for the temple to be built. He gathered money together so that when he died and his son Solomon took over, all he had to do is, here's the money, here's all the materials, build a temple for God. Now, what are we saying? We're saying that David wanted to be around God. David desired to be with God. In Psalm 42, verse number 1 and 2, listen to this, what David said about his relationship with God. Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, he said, I want to be around God all the time. You know, not everybody wants to be around God. You say, how do you know? Because there's a lot of people who don't read the Bible. There's a lot of people who don't pray much. There's a lot of people who don't come to church. There's a lot of people who don't talk about God. There's a lot of people that God is not part of their life. They just live a regular life without God and are happy and content, and they just don't need God. Oh, until they become sick and all of a sudden they need God. Or until they lose their job and all of a sudden they need God. Or a crisis comes, all of a sudden I need God. But David wasn't a crisis person. He wasn't needing God just in the bad times. You know, he said, I need God all the time. I want to be around him all the time. And so, how do you seek after him? Three ways. You seek after God in prayer. You seek after God in the Word. And you seek after God in worship. Every day you have an opportunity to pray. Every day you have an opportunity to get in the Bible. Every day you have an opportunity to worship God. You know what? When you seek after God, you please God, because in Hebrews 11:6 says, He is a rewarder of them that what diligently seek Him. So God said, hey, I'm here. If you want to come talk to me, I'm ready anytime you are. You want to come boldly to my throne of grace? The door, the veil is open. You can come boldly to my throne anytime you want to and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's the kind of God we serve. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, let me and I'll come unto him and sup with him, he with me. You think God wants to be around us? Did he create us just to aggravate us and destroy us and give us a lot of problems? He created us because he loves us. He created us because he wanted us to fellowship with him. Amen. And yet many times, in many days, we don't crack this Bible open. We don't utter a word to God. We don't praise Him. We don't worship Him. It's as though He doesn't even exist. You know what that's called when a person doesn't even acknowledge God in their life? It's called an atheist or an agnostic. You know, sometimes when we don't acknowledge God, now that doesn't mean, you know, I'm calling you an atheist or an agnostic if you don't read the Bible. But they don't study the God, they don't desire any presence because they don't have a relationship with God. And truth of the matter is, when we don't desire after God, we're not a whole lot better than people that don't even believe in God. Fourth thing I want you to see this morning, what made David a man after God's own heart? He delighted in God's Word. He delighted in God's Word. He was a psalmist. Many of the psalms that we wrote were written by David. He loved God's word. Look at Psalm 19. Turn with me real quickly. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, it's a beautiful passage of scripture that talks about the word of God. Of course, it starts with the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But then it transcends down to God's word. It talks about how God revealed himself first through his creation, but then God revealed himself through his word. And look at Psalm 19, verse number 7. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. And the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing. By the way, all these words, statute and law and testimonies, they're all different names for the same thing, the Bible. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look at verse number 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Doesn't everybody to some degree desire some money? You say, I don't want money. Well, yeah, you do, because you need money to live. Unless somebody's taking care of you and paying all your bills, you need money. And so people desire money because it means I can get more things in life. But God says, you know what God's word is? It should be desired more than gold, than money. It should be sweeter to you than the honey, the honeycomb. You see, the word, God's word, first off, is to be desired. And David desired God's word. He desired the word of God. Not only did he desire God's word, but the word of God is to be loved. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 talks about the word of God also. You know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it has stanzas. It's written in poetic fashion. And every stanza, the first letter, the first word of every stanza is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So basically in our, you know, alphabet, it would be from A to Z. And every stanza starts with a different letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And it speaks of the word of God. And for example, in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you love the word of God? Is this something you look forward to reading? Or is it just, okay, I got to read the Bible. Oh, man, somebody's going to ask me if I've read the Bible, and I'm going to say no. I'll be all embarrassed. You know, I got this little outline, you know, at the beginning of the year. I got to check it off. I haven't read the Bible. I've been, you know, and oh, I'll go to church. A pastor will teach me the Bible for an hour, and that's good enough. Do you love the Word of God, though? David loved God's Word. He received God's Word, and he loved it, and he said, I love it. And he says, it's my meditation. So not only is God's Word to be loved, but it is to be our meditation. Do you think about the Bible throughout the day? You say, I want to be a man after God's own heart, but I'm not even going to read the Bible. I'm going to be a man after God's own heart, but I'm not even going to think about the Bible. It is my meditation all throughout the day. And then also, God's word is to be obeyed. Back in Psalm 119, it tells us about what God's word does for you. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, there was a time in which David messed up in his life. He committed sin with Bathsheba. Another time in his life, he numbered the people, his soldiers, which God didn't want him to do that. And both times he paid for those sins. Both times he was outside the will of God. But in both times, you know what brought him back to the will of God? It was God's word. You see, God's word cleanses you. God's word refines you. God's word shows you sinful things in your life. And so you know what? When you don't read the Bible, you think you're doing pretty good. When you don't read the Bible, you don't realize how far short we fall from the glory of God. When you don't read the Bible, you don't see the dirt that's in your life. Because the Word of God is like a light that shines and shows you everything about you. David loved the Word. It kept him close to God. It kept him holy. It kept him pure. And then God's Word is to guide us. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want to be a man after God's own heart? This book has to be a part of your life. And I'm not talking about just every day reading a little, you know, verse or devotion. And I'm not against devotions. I use them. I read them sometimes. But you know what? There's nothing like just every day opening up the Bible. I know some of you have the Bible on your phone. That's fine. Open up your phone or the Bible, you know. It's all God's Word. I prefer I'm an old-fashioned guy. You know, I like to feel the Bible in my hands. I like to see the pages, you know. When I look at my phone, you know, there's Facebook and there's texting and there's phone calls. I just like something dedicated. I'm not against it, all right? And some of you starting to put your phones away, all right? You know, I'm not against it. I'm just saying it's my preference, all right? A little pastor preference. But I love the Word. And you know, every day you can get into God's Word. And every day you can get blessed from it. And if you're going to be a man of God, you have to be a man of the book. And last thing, you want to be a man after God's own heart. His heart was filled with praise. He was a psalmist, right? A musician. Played the harp. Sang. When you read the Psalms, you know what they are? They are a collection of songs. He sang to the Lord. He praised the Lord. You know what David did? David played his music for God's glory. David sang for God's glory. David lifted up his voice. When he brought the Ark of the Covenant back, he started jumping up and down and dancing and praising God. And his wife looked out there and she was embarrassed of him. And what's he doing out there? And she criticized him and God judged her for it. Let David alone. He's praising me. You remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, which we would call Palm Sunday, laying down the palm branches. And the Pharisees said, make the people be quiet. And Jesus said, no, if they don't shout, you know what's going to happen? The rocks will cry out. But somebody's got to praise God. And if you don't do it, he'll get a dumb rock to praise him. A rock that's not even been saved. A rock doesn't even have a soul. But the rocks will cry out if we don't. I don't want some rock praising God. I'm going to praise God. His heart was filled with praise. Look at Psalm once again. Psalm 47. Do you like to sing? Some of you like singing, some of you don't. I see you in church. Some of you just, when we're singing, you just kind of. Some of you got your mouth wide open and man, every note that can be sung wrong is coming out of your mouth. That's good. I like to hear it. When you get to heaven, you'll have a glorified voice. You'll hit all those notes just right. But look at Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Look at verse number 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. You know what the Bible says? Sing praises. Oh, why do we got to sing in church? Let's just get to the preaching because the Bible says sing praises. Why do we have to have Christian music, Christian songs? Because the Bible says to sing praises. You know what you ought to do every day? Sing praises to God. Just think, you're driving to work. Most of you have CD players. Maybe you got the old-fashioned cassette decks, you know, whatever you have in your car. 8-track. There's a lot of Christian music out there. Pop something in and sing for the glory of God. Man, it makes a ride go nice. Doesn't matter who cuts you off. Doesn't matter. Traffic jam. Just going to sing to Jesus. Going to sing to the Lord. That's all I do. I don't listen to the news. Every once in a while I put on the news to see what's going on. But man, most of the time I'm driving, that's my singing time. I get to sing to the Lord. Go home. Sing. Sing to the Lord. So what do you do? Psalm 150. Look at Psalm 150. He summarizes his relationship with God and his praises to God. Here's a man after God's own heart. You know what he spent his days doing? Singing, praising God. You say, wow, man, that sounds... That's all you do? Guess what? What are you going to do in heaven? Watch TV all day? Go on the internet? Check everybody's Facebook page in heaven? Just sang with the angels today. What'd you do? Been by the Crystal Sea. What'd you do? What are you going to do all day? What are you going to do for all eternity? I don't know what you're going to do all day and all for all eternity. I know one thing we're going to do. We're going to praise the Lord a lot. That's not a bad thing to do for all eternity. Look at Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psalter and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him with the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And he finishes all his psalms by saying, praise ye the Lord. You think he wants us to praise him? You want to be a man after God's own heart? Praise God. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. How do you do that? Sing unto the Lord, number one. Personally praise Him, number two. That means you and God alone praise Him. Talk to Him about how good He is, how wonderful He is. And then thirdly, publicly praise Him. Let other people know about Him. Let other people know how good God is. So we summarize David's life. Wrapped up into one sentence. Who is David? Was he perfect? No. Did he sin? Yes. Is he a sinner saved by grace like you and me? Yes. But when you look at the big picture of David's life, and when they had to summarize what David was all about, he's described as a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like to be a man after God's own heart? Wouldn't you like to be a woman after God's own heart? Five qualities that made David a man after God's own heart. He had a servant's heart. He lived by faith. He desired the presence of God. He delighted in God's word. And he had a heart filled with praise. You do those things in your life, God might be calling you someday a man after God's own heart.